I think of this reading, at least the first part of it, who gets it and who doesn't? Who understands, who doesn't? Who comes to Jesus and who rejects him? The reading about come to me and I will give you rest, my yoke is easy and my burden light. I always wonder, that comes up every 3 years and I always have to pray about it, since I don't particularly find that life is easy and restful and unburdensome. Being a priestess, I love what I do, but it's not, but light and burden-free, it isn't, you know. So I think a lot of you would probably find the same thing. We have to figure out what God is saying to us. When I was, right after college, I entered a religious community, which I did not persevere in, but in California. But I was with another guy from a different religious community, was just starting up the Canon Regulars of the Immaculate Conception. And his name was Brother Charles. I still see him occasionally. He was in the novitiate with me, but studying for them. And so he had a habit. In those days, they had a habit. I thought it was a really kind of an ugly habit. It kind of looked like a tube of Crest toothpaste with a black top on it. You know, anyways, had to love your community to wear that, you know. But anyway, he became a priest. He went to a seminary for older vocations. I think he was 33 at the time. So he became a priest, and I went off to the airline industry. Well, I was listening to a talk that he gave some 16 years after that, and I was thinking about entering the seminary then. Maybe I was already in the seminary. He was talking, and he said, it was a big convention, and he said, yes, he read this reading, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy burden, and I will give you rest. He said, well, as for me, I've been a priest for 16 years. He said, that 16 years at hard labor. And I thought, really? Maybe I should change my mind about this. But, you know, Christ isn't saying he's going to give us a couch to sleep on. He's telling us he wants us to exchange our burden for his. Our burden for his. He wants to make an exchange. Now, Jesus is coming from a very serious rejection. The passage immediately before this, Christ has gone to many of the lake towns around Capernaum and around the Sea of Galilee, and he's done miracles. He's taught them. They were spellbound. They also, for the large part, rejected him. He said, if Sodom and Gomorrah had heard me, they would be still standing today. You people have God in your midst, he said, more or less, and you have rejected me. Why did they reject him? I asked myself this question. Perhaps it's because he would say things like, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. And they're sitting there thinking, now wait a minute, you've got an accent from Galilee. You're not from heaven, you're from the north. We recognize your accent. Anybody here a reenactor? Is anybody doing that? Sometimes we have some of them show up before the big battle this afternoon down there at the park. Well, you can tell by people's accent where they're from. And they said, he's not from heaven. We know his parents. We know he's a carpenter. And they rejected him. Sometimes we try so hard, and yet nothing we do turns out right. Christ was in that kind of a situation. And then he looks at the Pharisees. They're the religious leaders. They spend their whole lives studying God. And when God comes in the flesh, they reject him. They've got vested interests, as somebody said at the Bible study on Tuesday. They had a set worldview and they couldn't get out of it. Christ did not fit their model. So rather than listening to him, they simply threw him out. They decided to kill him. That was their solution to the problem of Jesus. We can do that too sometimes when something new comes along. We just kill the idea or kill the messenger. That politics is full of that kind of thing. Don't listen to the idea they're saying. Just kill the messenger. That's all that's needed. That's what they're doing to Christ. Getting ready to kill him. The disciples don't get it at this point. They're constantly asking the wrong questions. Even John the Baptist from prison has written and said, are you the Christ? You're not quite the way I expected you to be. So Christ, this is the context. And Christ now says, this is the kind of person that is going to respond to me. And it's still true today. It will be a little one, somebody who has some of the qualities of childhood, openness, innocence, humility, meekness, openness to new ideas. Most importantly, a person who is attracted to Christ will usually be somebody with a burden. If I have my act together, in order to be saved, I have to know that I need to be saved. I have to have something to be saved from. If we declare that nothing is a sin, then there's no need for a Savior. I have everything I want. I can do whatever I want. I don't need God. I declare myself free. In fact, I'm a slave, as St. Paul says in the second reading, a slave to the flesh. And the Spirit wants to set us free. But if I don't know I'm a slave, I'm not going to come to Christ. If I'm addicted to something and I don't want to change, no program is ever going to change me. If I am having trouble in my marriage and I'm not willing to go to counseling, nothing's going to change. I have to be willing to do something. And Christ, many of these people didn't want him. They were happy the way they were. But look who does come to him. The meek of heart, the people that are burdened, they're tired. They are burdened by the incredible, the way the Pharisees interpreted the law, only a professional could fulfill it. It would be as if Catholics today thought, in order to follow the gospel, you've got to be a nun or a monk. Well, most of us can't do that. This is the way it was in those days. So Christ came and said, I want to reinterpret these laws. And he gave them a new one. Love your neighbor as yourself and your God with all your heart. The Pharisees didn't like that. It put them out of business. Christ wanted to take that burden. He wants to take the burden of our sins. If we don't know we have one, we are not going to come to him. People also in need are constantly seen. People who are coming to Christ, people who are ill, who have mental issues, like the Gerasene demoniac that was running around screaming and hurting himself, cutting himself, you know, this kind of thing, or people that have family problems, employment problems, health problems, world problems. Many people also come to him. They've tried everything. They've been everywhere. They've done everything. Many people are on vacation this weekend. They've been looking forward to it for weeks. They're all excited to go to the beach. I'm going to the coast this afternoon. And you know, they get there. If it was a sunny day, they get within 3 miles, and it's socked in. I live there. I watch the boats come over the hill from Portland. And you know, the last 3 miles, people have jackets on. They turn right around and come home, because they didn't call ahead the weather report, you know. And vacations can be like that too. We never find what we're looking for. We get the coolest thing, the coolest piece of technology. It gets old. But this kind of thing can lead us to Christ. We finally say, hey, happiness doesn't lie here. I'm going to keep looking. We have a sudden tragic death, and it makes us question everything. So Christ says, come to me if you are burdened. I will give you rest. I was struck by, when I was in the seminary, for one year, I did something called Witness on Burnside for 9 months. It was, we went in the area around the train station, which is now in the Pearl District, so it's not the same way it was 15 years ago, but in those days, most of the down and out people were there. There's still some of that element in that area. So we'd walk around in our Roman collar, and it was really kind of scary. But I would talk with people. We served food at a place called the Sisters of the Road Cafe, which was really interesting. But what I found was people would come up to me, some of the down and out people that were there, and they'd say, you know, is heaven real? How do I get to heaven? Is there a hell? What happens when I die? These were the questions, you wouldn't believe it, but these are the questions that we would talk about right away. They knew what questions to ask, you see. They were hungry. They were burdened. They needed something. They knew more about what life's about than those of us who have everything and are so distracted. We're so busy this weekend, and I'm not speaking to you, who don't have time to come to Mass because they're so busy and so full. They've got so much to watch on TV. They've got such a comfortable bed. Lord, you know, we love you, but we don't need you this weekend. But take away your freedom. So the burden that Christ offers us then, he says, I want you to exchange the burden you're carrying, which is probably impossible to carry. And take my yoke on your shoulders. What is his yoke? He's going to make an exchange. He says it's easy and light. Well, the word easy is mistranslated in English. What it really means, if you look it up, it means I will give you a well-fitting yoke. The ones in those days were made special to order for each individual, each individual animal. So they'd get the most out of the animal, wouldn't hurt them, make it easy to pull. It was a custom-made fit. Christ says, I'm going to give you a cross that will fit you. I'm not going to take it away. I promised you you'd have a cross. That's your dignity. I want you to come before me having shared my sufferings. But I'm going to give you one that is good for you, that is right for you, that will glorify me and give you glory at the end of your life. Come to me and I'll give you a well-fitting cross. It doesn't look like it at the time, half the time. But he will, he promised. And then the other thing about this yoke is that it was a double yoke. So it sounds like I'm talking about eggs, doesn't it? All right, I shouldn't put that in my homily, huh? Thank you, Karen, for laughing at that wretched joke. There were two openings. Christ is saying, you're going to pull on this side, I'm going to be right beside you. That's pretty encouraging. We read this very frequently when I'm anointing somebody, anointing the sick, somebody's very ill. We read this. Person's carrying a heavy cross, but Christ is right next to you. He's pulling with you. He never left you. This is something that God is permitting, but he's working it to good. And he says, my yoke is light. If you've ever had the experience of being a caregiver, and I have, or do something very difficult, if you're employed, it makes a big difference whether you like what you do, doesn't it? If I hate what I do, I'm going to look at the clock for 8 hours and can't wait to leave. I've been in that situation. I'm not in it now. But I remember what it was like to not like what I do. It makes it very painful. And if you're caring for somebody that's ill and you don't love them, it's almost impossible to do that. But if you do love them, the burden is light and sweet because love makes it easier. So Christ is inviting us into his love. He says, I love you, and if you know you're loved, you can do just about anything. And he invites us to love him. And then this mutual exchange of love makes the burden easier to carry. So this reading then, he tells us who gets it is the person who has a burden, who has something that Christ wants to take away from them. This is what attracts Christ to us. This is the kind of person that the Father reveals the Son to. We often find ourselves in these positions. This is where God waits to come to us. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy burdened, and I will give you rest, says the Lord.